This is the Quality News Network. Authorities in Seattle, Washington have made two arrests and the shooting deaths of six people. Their bodies discovered this morning at a Woodside compound just outside the city. The identities of the male and female suspects have not been released. Investigators have not officially identified the victims, but say it is likely that they are three generations of one family, including two toddlers. The U.S. Senate met in pro forma session for a total of 9 seconds as part of an ongoing power struggle with President Bush. Mr. Bush was prevented from appointing a nominee for Assistant Attorney General. From his ranch today in Crawford, Texas, though, President Bush did sign the federal budget bill that allocates $555 billion for 14 federal agencies, plus the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan. Two U.S. soldiers were killed in northern Iraq on Christmas Day, bringing the official U.S. military death toll in Iraq to 3,900. Egyptian leaders are rejecting Israel's complaints over weapons being smuggled into Gaza, calling them a smokescreen. Diplomatic talks between Egyptian President Hosni Mubarak and Israeli Defense Minister Ehud Barak are expected to continue. Serbian officials are saying no to the European Union over the independence of Kosovo. Serbia's prime minister and president both told the EU that they would never join with a united Europe if Kosovo is also given equal independent status. At least 76 people were killed in western Indonesia by current landslides caused in heavy rain. Several villages in the region are flooded. In Nepal, search and rescue efforts continue at the site of a bridge that collapsed yesterday, killing at least 15 people, some 100 still missing. South Korean naval officials say they don't expect to find the 14 sailors who disappeared yesterday when their cargo ship sank off the South Korean coastline. In Panama, a 12-year-old American girl is the only survivor of a plane crash in a mountainous region of the Central American country. The CEO of a U.S. hedge fund, his teen daughter, and the plane's pilot all died in the accident, which is under investigation by Panamanian authorities. And a 300-pound Siberian tiger escaped from its enclosure at the San Francisco Zoo last night, killing one spectator and injuring two others. You're listening to the Quality News Network.
I know your secret. Nobody told me, but I know. Every time your little girl wants you to read her a story and you tell her you're too busy, I know. When your boy needs help with homework and you tell him to ask his mother, I know. Your wife asks you whether the warranty is still good on the broken dishwasher and you tell her you're too tired to look for it, I know. You're very good at keeping the secret, but it does take a lot of effort to keep the charade going. It could be very scary and embarrassing if anyone found out. But I know your secret. You can't read. Neither can 93 million American adults. You're in big company. Instead of running scared, become a hero in your own family. Find a local literacy program at your library. It's free. The day you whisper in your wife's ear, "Honey, I can read," just watch how big her smile is.
This message on literacy has been brought to you as a public service by the Quality News Network. For more information, please contact your local library.
Home prices fell 6.7% in October compared with a year ago. It is the largest price drop in more than 16 years, marking the 10th consecutive month of price depreciation. Shares for Amazon.com rose more than 2% today after the company reported that the current holiday season is its strongest ever. Amazon shoppers ordered more than 5,400,000 items just on December 10th alone, and that's the company's busiest day on record. Shares of Apple Inc. reached the $200 mark for the first time today as investors gained confidence in what has been a profitable year for the iPod and also the Apple computer sales. Shares rose $1.17 in afternoon trading to $199.97. They earlier peaked at $200 a share. Campbell Soup is selling luxury chocolate brand Godiva to Turkish food company Yildiz. The deal is valued at $850 million. Low-income seniors would be able to work off their property taxes under a plan proposed by officials in Westchester County, New York. Similar programs are successful in Massachusetts, Colorado, and South Carolina. At today's close of Wall Street, the Dow Jones Industrial Average up 2 points to end at 13,551. NASDAQ up nearly 11 points at 2724. The S&P 500 up 1 point at 1497. More at QualityNewsNetwork.com. I'm Barbara Lewis.
Click me on the video. Radio, kids. It's time for Strictly Confidential. It's the homosexual agenda on steroids, putting the dominionists and the loyal Bushies and the rest of America's underbelly on notice that the GLBT community is simply not going to take it anymore. So, just like gay kryptonite, here's Peter Godbold.
Ah, there we go. I bet we have audio now, Bob. I'll start again. Good evening, America, and good morning, world. Welcome to Book, Chapter, and Verse 92 of Strictly Confidential. I am Peter Godbold, and welcome to the LGBTQQS version of Conversation Radio exclusively on the listener-supported Head On Radio Network. If you'd like to help the network continue, just stop by headonradionetwork.com. You'll see a PayPal button there, and you can keep the packets passing and the streamer streaming. Thank you for making Strictly Confidential a part of your day. Today is, in fact, Wednesday, December the 26th. So if you're listening on a Wednesday evening, that is the 26th of December, you are indeed listening to a live show, and you're welcome to phone in and talk with me. I'll be giving out the number in just a moment. This evening is a Just Us edition of Strictly Confidential. I have to laugh at myself. How soon they forget. At the beginning of the show, there was no audio, and Bob's typing into production chat, you can start now. And I'm hearing the Confidential theme song in my headset, and I was just going right along. And suddenly I realized, well, I had forgotten. I put the mic here, and I'm actually talking, but I just forgot to plug it in. I'll tell you, Christmas, old people should not be allowed to have a Christmas break. Bob, it was not your fault. It was not the studio's fault. It was not the equipment's fault. I just freaking forgot to plug it in. The show site is strictlyconfidentialradio.com, and there you're going to find links to all of the guests, the previous guests, and to the audio archives from those shows and audio and links to the various guest sites. You'll find links there to our chat room, which is active as I speak. You'll find links there to the Head On Radio Network main site. There you can find out about all of the other progressive programming on the Head On Radio Network. There are links there for Strictly Confidential's MySpace page and links to help you locate the music that you hear on the show. The toll-free line is 877, the number 4, Head On. That translates into 877-443-2366. If you have unlimited long distance, please use that, and it will save the studio a nickel or a buck. That would be 304-658-3333. And that rings in good old West Virginia. Email arrives to Peter at headonradionetwork.com, and I do try to check the mail during the breaks. Now, speaking of the show site, strictlyconfidentialradio.com, it is not updated today. It doesn't list or show anything for today's date. The reason for that is there seems to be a problem with the host. The host for Strictly Confidential is part of a package that several of the Head On Radio Network people use, and it's a server in Texas somewhere, the best I know. And in any case, it allows me to log in with a program, a file transfer program I use called FileZilla. I can log in, I can look at all the files, I can browse through directories, everything's just dandy, but it won't let me upload the updates. So today's show is a big empty square. But in fact, it is a Just Us show. I hope this is resolved. Hopefully by tomorrow, I'll play with it again later tonight, so that we can post the audio of today's show at strictlyconfidentialradio.com. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas. You know, in Florida, we don't have white Christmases. It was, in fact, Christmas The Christmas Day was cooler here, but the day Christmas Eve day was actually fairly warm. It was Christmas Eve that the family got together at one of my sister's houses. I got in the car. I went in a short sleeve shirt, and there was just no need for a jacket. And we had a great time together. We laughed. We talked. It was good to see everybody. I often tease and make fun of my sisters. I say that, you know, I have three wicked stepsisters, each more evil than the one before her. But this is absolutely not true. It is slander on my part. They're actually all wonderful, and they have put up with me for many, many years and all my variants of behavior, which have been aplenty. They have been aplenty. You know, the day, the week of Christmas, between Christmas and New Year's, is a little bit strange for news and for stories, because basically nothing happens. So, you know, you kind of I've got. It's not like I'm going to sit here and sing show tunes, although I'm perfectly willing to do that. But there are some stories to tell this evening, and I'm going to start with one that I postponed doing a couple of months ago. Actually, I postponed doing it because I knew, in fact, that there would be another shoe dropping, and in fact, that other shoe did drop. And it dropped, I believe, yesterday and today. The news on it is just now coming out. So I'm going to tell you this story. Now, this story, again, it's one that I have put off doing because I was waiting for the complete information to fill in a detail. This story is a little strange to do because I had to pull it from so many different sites to assemble the entire story. And consequently, you know, when you're putting things together like this and they're from all over the place, you know, some stories have part of some have parts, some have, you know, duplicate information. But I have decided that I try to figure out the best way to go through the story and present it. Basically, there is no best way to present this story to you. What we're going to have to do is just stumble through it. But it starts out with Isaiah, and that's not anyone that you would know right offhand. That's Isaiah from the Bible. Excuse me, I had to take a swig. That's Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8. And from Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8, we read, and there are many variants and translations of this. This seems to be the most common one. I could read some of the others, but the basic sense is this: a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. Now, we've got some dingbat prophetess, and yes, there is such a thing as a prophetess. It's fundamentalists have prophets and they have prophetesses, and basically they make things up on the fly, and the church goes along with it. And especially these prophetesses and prophets, they like to stir up the young people of the church that they've seen some sort of prophecy that, and it'll be a call to action for the young people so they could be like a warrior for Christ, and it builds the team, and they go out and do all these outrageous things in their groups, and there's peer reinforcement in these groups, so anyway, I told you there's no way to easily present this. In fact, I know a story of when I was being held captive by the fundamentalists in Pensacola for a period of a year, and that's another story in itself. But there was a sermon I had to sit through, and apparently the prophetess, this church had a prophetess who, that was her title at the church, and she would give these prophecies out. Well, it came to pass, it came to light that this prophetess was actually transsexual, and that this prophetess was formerly a male and had been through the hormone therapy and the whole bit, and so the church went absolutely berserk, threw her out on, well, you can imagine. They were screaming in the pulpit all about she should become a eunuch, that that's really what she was, because see, she was no longer a man because she had had the surgery, so therefore she was a eunuch, so she should live as a eunuch. But she was lying to the church that she was a woman and a prophetess and blah, 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 blah. So, yes, dear friends, there are, in fact, now this particular prophetess, not the one in Pensacola, but one in this story, is a middle-aged woman with a bad wig and tacky earrings. As best I can describe her. And which is, you know, not to say that middle-aged women shouldn't wear, but red, honey, please, that just doesn't look good on you. In any case, she had a prophecy to deliver. Now, it brings up the question, is the highway I-35, which runs through the center of the United States, starts down in Texas and heads all the way up to Minnesota, is I-35 the highway that is referred to in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8, meaning that the highway I-35 would be the road as it's described, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. Now, the problem is, all along I-35, it runs through big cities, and we've all seen them on the highways. There are these billboards, and we have them in Florida as you head down toward Orlando on I-75. I know you have it in all the other states, too. In fact, this article mentions some of those. These big billboards with the, you know, live girls 24 hours a day, and, you know, the truck driver, I don't know, the truck drivers are working too probably hard. It's probably the local, who knows. I don't have much sympathy for blowing money to see naked people. But, you know, that's just me. But in any case, the live strippers, that sort of thing, And up and down the highway, there are, of course, gay bars. Now, these gay bars are not located right next to the freeway where there'd be a big freeway sign that says, gay bar, exit 34. It's nothing like that. In fact, the gay bar that comes up in this story, and there is a gay bar that comes up in this story, in Dallas is actually over 14 blocks from the freeway. Along the freeways are also abortion clinics. Not that you're going to see a big sign on the freeway saying, abortion clinic. Nope, nothing like that. The abortion clinics are located well off. They just happen to be located in the various cities that one would find on I-35. So this particular woman, now she says, she has, here, it's time to put on the glasses. Here we go, glasses. Okay, now I think I can read it. She is saying, and by the way, her name is Cindy Jacobs, and she lives in Dallas, and she's a minister of one of the fundamentalist churches there, and she is a prophetess. Now, she has announced that I-35 is, of course, the... let me explain this. Here's what she's saying. It wasn't part of the original inspired text or the original text that have been handed down through generations of the Bible, and their accuracy is a whole other subject, but... it was around the 1400s. You see, book and chapter and verse numbers did not appear until around the 1400s. And then they added them to make it easier to read. You see, these are just flowing text. There was no chapter and verse. These were just referenced out that way so it would be easier to refer to specific sentences and our thoughts in the Bible. So back in the 1400s, there were little marks added to the biblical text, as best I can tell. And in fact... for Isaiah, it was always the initial I and then the number 35, meaning Isaiah chapter 35. Well, she has interpreted to mean I-35, which is, of course, the same number, but she has a complete lack of understanding that she's reading an English translation with English names and numbers and places, and she's tried to fit in 21st century culture into an old document that was written for another place and another time. Now, of course, all of us, even educated people and undereducated people, we all bring our particular anachronisms and our particular cultural biases to the text of the Bible, which is why it's important to, you know, have a scholarly study of it, because it's not likely you're going to really get it on your own. You'll be feeding too much of yourself into it. But that's a whole other story, too. But in any case, she has decided that because Isaiah, and up in the little teeny, teeny corner, up in the corner, it says I-35, that this particular verse from Isaiah, recalling it the Highway of Holiness, is I-35 in Texas. And boy, she has started a fire. All the little evangelicals all up and down I-35 are having prayer. They're screaming out prayer. And they're always in groups, mind you. And it's always the young people. Because I mentioned earlier, they're always trying to rally the young people to some cause or some action, because they don't want the young people to get all bored in the church. And so, you know, soldiers of Christ and the whole bit. So, all up and down I-35, we have these prayer groups who are standing on the side of the road doing the prayers. This might be a good time to, it's only 30 seconds. This is an audio clip, and it's only about 30 seconds long. And what it is it's spliced together three prayer groups praying on the side of I-35 in three different locations. Now, the first man that you're going to hear in the first segment, mind you that the whole clip is only 30 seconds long, is Steve Hill. Now, I can't begin to tell you the number of hours I have set in Brownsville Revival in Pensacola listening in person to Steve Hill when I was a captive of the religious right for a year in Pensacola. Another long story. So in any case, I have heard Steve Hill to the point that, and you'll immediately catch the problem. In his voice, you'll hear the particular Christian whine. There's no mistaking it. There's this little whine in the voice. And you'll hear, in fact, Bob and I could probably run it a couple of times, but Bob, please run the prayer clip.
Jesus, move in power, God. Millions live up and down this highway, Lamb of God. Touch Oklahoma, Lord Jesus. Touch Texas, Lamb of God. Oh, Lord, touch Minnesota, sweet Jesus.
Move in the hearts of our generation, Jesus. Move in their hearts, God.
Lord, I pray for purity within the businesses, God. We pray for holiness within the businesses, Father God.
Open their eyes to see, God. Show them, Father God.
Now, of course, Bob, who's producing the show and who does the show just prior to this one, called Head On with Bob and Cade. Fabulous show. You really should catch it if you don't catch it already. Bob is completely fluent in a Christian whinese, shall we say. He immediately caught the Minnesota. Everything is spread out as if somehow, if I say Minnesota, God bless them in Minnesota, it will somehow reach the ears of God. This is the style. This is the way this over enunciation of the word, this stretching them out is all pure style. It's all rehearsed. It's what's expected. If you go to an opera, you expect a lady in a weird outfit and a guy with horns, and they're singing words you don't understand. Well, if you go to a fundamentalist church, you expect the sitting on the floor and the falling down, and when they fall down on the floor, they put a little blanket over the women, and so that, you know, one of the other people who's being struck in the spirit won't, you know, look up her dress. I mean, there are these little things that they do. Bob refers to it as their stick, which is very, very true. Bob, run that clip again. I want everybody to hear how horrifying it was for me that first year with Steve Hill. He's the first guy you hear.
Jesus. Move in power, God. Millions live up and down this highway, Lamb of God. Touch Oklahoma, Lord Jesus. Touch Texas, Lamb of God. Oh, Lord, touch Minnesota, sweet Jesus.
Move in the hearts of our generation, Jesus. Move in their hearts, God.
Lord, I pray for purity within the businesses, God. We pray for holiness within the businesses, Father God.
Open their eyes to see, God. Show them, Father God.
Now, you heard it, and all the words are stretched out. Jesus, Oklahoma, Minnesota. And now, the last bit in that 30-second clip, those were young people screaming about cleaning up the businesses along I-35, that these businesses should be claimed by God, by those people for God. And, of course, the businesses that they're referring to are the strip clubs, and, I don't go to them. For obvious reasons, and I don't really recommend you go to them either, but by God, they got every right to be there. They're paying their time. In fact, one guy that was interviewed, I don't have the audio of it, but it doesn't really matter. He, a fellow who owned one of the strip clubs that they protested in front of, I think in the Dallas area, was saying that, in fact, his group, raises money for Toys for Tots, and they gather up, various toys and things to give to kids on Christmas, and they donate to various charities, et cetera, and I'm sure they do. It's a, hands over fist moneymaker, so they certainly have the money to do it. And in fact, he points out that we give more money to charity than some of the churches, but, that's another story. But in any case, the businesses that they want to be holy are the abortion clinics, which means they're out of business altogether, the strip clubs and the gay bars. Okay, now having said all of that, let's move on to part two of the story. Now, this all came to light several weeks ago. In fact, there was a clip from Pat Robertson's 700 Club, which you've all heard. In fact, Some of these audio clips you may very well have heard. I've pulled some of these from places like the Christian Broadcasting Network, pulled some of them from CNN. They're just assembled from various areas. So you may have very well have seen some of this on CNN, but I have the rest of the story here tonight. So I think the best way to actually get into where I want to head is to actually go ahead and play, Bob, if you would, the clip from Pat Robertson, the 700 Club.
Traffic's heavy on this busy interstate, but it's nothing compared to what's happening on the side of the road. Here's reporter Paul Strand.
The cars and trucks rush up and down Interstate 35 every day, a ribbon of road that cuts the nation in half and goes all the way from Laredo in the south to Duluth in the north. A number of Christians have come to believe, because of recent prophecies, dreams, and visions, that I-35 is the highway spoken of in Isaiah 35, verse 8, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. Jeff Baldwin, college and career pastor at Dallas's Heartland Ministries.
There's been very specific cities given in these prophetic words to say, go to these cities and cry out for holiness and purity, and I'll come down and I'll invade. And all those cities were along the I-35 corridor.
And now dozens of Midwest ministries have linked arms to pray these prophecies are soon fulfilled, and they've set aside 35 days to concentrate on I-35.
We have 17 24-hour prayer rooms going on.
Two of the main organizers are prophetic intercessor Cindy Jacobs and Heartland senior pastor Steve Hill, famous for his evangelizing in the Brownsville Revival. Along with all the 24/7 prayer and worship efforts, Jacobs says teams of on-fire Christians are gathering to worship and pray outside of places like abortion clinics, gay bars, strip joints, and porn shops.
We want a holy nation!
Jacobs and Hill call these gatherings purity sieges. Hill says God's using them to
set people free from drug addiction, alcoholism, and stale religion. See them get on fire for God from Laredo, Texas, all the way up to Duluth, Minnesota. So it's quite a challenge. It's a vision from the Lord, and we're already seeing it happen.
Like what occurred several weeks ago at the first purity siege outside this gay bar in Dallas. It was so big, it even attracted coverage in the local gay paper. As young Christians worshipped, partiers tried to break it up, but evangelist Joe Oden kept ministering.
The first guy I prayed for was, he got baptized in the Holy Ghost right there. Nobody was talking about the Holy Spirit, he just received the baptism. The second person, he was a backslidden youth pastor that got slain in the Spirit, got hit by the power of God.
Then up came James Stabile, a 19-year-old homosexual who'd come by to drink and party.
I was getting drunk in one bar, and I was on my way to go continue getting drunk, and actually I was on my way to meet my fiance.
But he ran smack dab into the purity siege, and Joe Oden, who asked him,
have you ever felt the presence of God? And I said, no. He said, well, would you like to? And he just barely touched me. He said, fire. And I remember staggering back, and I thought I was, like, tripping on acid. It was the weirdest thing ever. And then he said, fire again. And I fell in the ghost.
Fire!
Stabile felt God moving in him then, saving him and taking away his homosexuality.
Just came in and completely transformed and radically saved me. I didn't feel the desires to be with men like I had felt before.
We laid hands on him. He was hit by the power of God and filled with the Holy Ghost, got plugged into our church, and is just living for God.
Hill and Jacobs are thrilled by what's happening to the unsaved at these purity sieges.
Every single time we see souls saved, people set free from all kinds of addictions.
20-year-old Sarah Sanders loves being right in the middle of the unusual goings-on at these sieges.
If we're going to go out to the streets and we're going to go out and share love of Jesus, why not expect something crazy to happen?
Sanders and her friend Remanuel Appling typify the new fearless, on-fire young Christians used to moving out in boldness.
Laid hands on sick people, God began to heal them. Prayed for people, God began to touch them. I was only 15 and a half years old. I talked to a sick person, I said, can I pray for you? Jesus began to touch him, began to heal him. I began to talk to him about the love of Jesus Christ. That's all you have to do.
Baldwin says that's the kind of walk it will take to reach this generation.
They want to see a kingdom encounter. They want to see the demonstration of the power of God made public.
Hill believes God has an awesome plan that starts along I-35.
Let's draw a line in the center of America, set people on fire, get young people saved, get moms and dads saved, get churches on fire, live in holy, and watch how it affects the rest of America.
What do we expect to see? We expect laws to be changed in cities. We expect righteous leaders. We expect a movement, a reformation that will literally sweep the face of the earth.
There's something happening. There's a shift in the heavenlies. I believe we're moving angels and demons right now
Some folks might think it odd, God doing a major work along an American freeway, but how strange is it really that he's using a highway to lead people to the way? Paul Strand, CBN News, reporting from along I-35 in Dallas, Texas.
What an amazing story. But wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, for the cut a line right down the middle of America and let it spread to both coasts.
There are so many things to point out in what we just heard. I know it was about 5 minutes long. That was a clip from the 700 Club. It was identified at the beginning. That was Pat Robertson. At the very end, that was Pat Robertson. The lady that you heard very near the end, who is going, we expect a change in the laws. We expect the businesses to be clean. That was the prophetess. You also heard Pastor Steve Hill, who is the one who did the huge Christian whines during some of the audio clips you heard earlier. And in each case, these are all adults whipping the young people into a frenzy. By the way, Bob said something hysterical in production. I've got to share it with you. He said, Isaiah 35, okay, but it was verse 8, so shouldn't they only be praying at exit 8? Good one, Bob. Very good one. Okay, so you got these adults whipping these people into a frenzy. And wouldn't it be wonderful if God was making a movement, making a change here, and it was starting at I-35, which it would spread both east and west to spread out all over the land. And you see, obviously, and I'll be telling you more, but let's not go there right now. Let's talk about this. Cindy Jacobs, by the way, says, to the young people there and the people that she's whipping it all up, what she says is things like, she can't be sure that it's Interstate 35 that's what's being mentioned in the Bible, but she's received a revelation to start this campaign after reading Isaiah chapter 35 again. Okay, first she claims that it's a revelation, but then she claims she's not sure that it can be trusted. So then if it can't be trusted, does she think that this revelation, who does she think it came from? Did it come from God, but you can't trust it? Does she really think that if it was from God, it would be something she couldn't be sure of? I mean, you know, the prophets and the apostles and all that had their problems with the writing, you know, in the Old and New Testament, but my God, none of them ever flip-flopped this badly. She's quick to claim that it's a revelation, but she's not sure it can be trusted. And again, I remind you that I-35 is those numbers came in at about the 1400s by marking off the Bob, I tell you what, let's run the I know I'm past the bottom of the hour, but that's okay. Let's run the audio clip of her. Let's see, what did I name it? It's called The Prophetess.
We were reading Isaiah 35, which is a passage in the Bible, and we live in Dallas, and we have this highway that's behind us called I-35. And we just want to say, wow, why would this happen on one highway? Let's pray that there be safety for everybody on these highways.
Now, notice that she said at the end of that, let us pray there be safety. You see, she combined not only the I-35 from the book of Isaiah, she combined other things. She has combined the bridge collapse. You recall the big freeway bridge collapse? Was that in Minnesota? I've forgotten which state that was in. And there were people killed all over the place, the whole thing. And they were all talking about the decaying infrastructure. Well, that happened on I-35. So this was God crashed that bridge down and killed all those people so that Bob is saying, yes, it was in Minnesota. Yes, it was that bridge on I-35 was in Minnesota, and it was actually knocked down by God. Now, also, she's really reaching here. She points out that JFK was killed in Dallas, not too far from I-35. And one wonders if there was even an I-35 back when, you know, they were still building the freeway systems. But apparently, she seems to feel that also that was another warning for God, although it was spread, what, 50 years apart, 40 years apart anyway, that that these are signs from God. And when you couple that with the I-35 that was added in the 1400s, this is clearly God, but she's not really, really sure it's God, but she's willing to start a whole movement over this thing. Okay, so they're praying on the sides of the road. You heard them praying up and down I-35, various groups. They got 17 24-hour-a-day prayer groups. They're going to be doing this, by the way, 35 days. Now, they feel that praying, doing that 35 days is enough to push it over the limit and make it work. You know, this reminds me so much of the Baptist Church. you know, way back when the Baptist church split, a Southern Baptist split, because they continued to want to have slavery, and that was an issue they couldn't resolve. So years later, the Baptist church apologized, but they did it very weakly, and nobody knows about it. In other words, they do these huge things, but they never seem to learn the lesson from it. So what's going to happen here is they're going to have this huge thing about I-35, and then all the little students and all the young people will be pulled back into their churches from doing the I-35 thing, and it will never be mentioned again. It will never be mentioned again except for the fact of this homosexual that they clearly healed, who walked up to them, and he was slain in the spirit. And, oh, my God, he had never had anything like that happen to him. So the question is, who in the hell is James Stabile? And this is the reason I didn't do the article earlier, because nobody knew who James Stabile was. James Stabile is the 19-year-old guy who is a gay guy. He's from Dallas, and he was out drinking, and he walked up to the other bar, JR's, which is a big bar. It's right there on the Strip, by the way. You see, the Strip is, there's lots of gay clubs and what have you on this Strip. I got the address here. The JR's is located at 3923 Cedar Springs Road in Dallas, about 15 blocks from I-35. Anyway, he was walking from one of the clubs on Cedar Spring Road over to JR's. And so as he approached JR's, lo and behold, there's this fellow named Odin. Now, Odin is the guy mentioned in the video clip that he asks James if he knew the Holy Spirit, and he told him that he would put him in touch, and then James goes, and he touched him on the forehead. You've seen it all on TV. They touch you on the forehead, and you're supposed to fall backwards in the Holy Ghost. And later, Stabile was quoted as saying, he just barely touched me, and he said, fire. You remember the fire from the clips, and I staggered backwards, and I thought it was like tripping on acid. That was what he said in the 700 Club segment. And it was the weirdest thing ever, and I didn't feel the desire to be with men like I'd felt before. And, of course, it's all over the gay blogosphere that he said that. And so the big deal is what and who is James Stabile? Well, we know that now. Immediately, and here, let's see, where do I put it? Let's start here. Let's start here. I mean, there's so many different ways to tell the story. First thing is that basically after that thing happened there in front of JR's, he vanished. He had left his parents' home to go out dancing and clubbing. See, his father is a Methodist minister, and his father knew that he was gay, and his father accepted his lifestyle, and James accepted his lifestyle, and here I am using their words, God, deliver me, accepted the fact that he was gay. His mother accepted the fact that he was gay. But here's what you don't know. James is bipolar, and James had not been taking his medication for 2 weeks, and James had been drinking. Also, according to his parents, James seems to love attention. James is only 19, by the way, so you can, you know, understand all these things. Pretty much, you know, not that much knowledge under his belt, and he does have some psychological problems with the bipolar. So anyway, he was off his meds. So in any case, they vanished him. What he did, he called his... After he had vanished for 3 or 4 days, he called his mother and father, wouldn't tell him where he was, and said that he was going to come get his things. Well, he never did come get his things. But what happened then was he vanished. They didn't hear from him for months. You see, what they did to him, what they did was they took Stabile, and he began living with some of the young people there in that group of chanters out in front of the JR's, the gay bar. And he lived with them for a little while, and then they shipped him off to something called Pure Life Ministries. And oh yes, you guessed it, it's part of the ex-gay movement. It's part of the Homo Nomo operations, and they operate a residential treatment center in northern Kentucky. And they say it's a program for people who've lived alternative lifestyles to get totally clean. Well, I ask you, listeners, if this man was healed on the spot of his homosexuality, what in the hell did he need to go to Pure Life Ministries for? Well, I know why he had to go to Pure Life Ministries. It's for the bucks. They charged him $2,100 to enter the Pure Life Ministry. In addition to paying $2,100 to enter, he also had to pay $150 per day to stay there. Now, Pure Life Ministries, if you'll remember, I haven't talked about him on this show, but a good number of years back, there was this fellow named Mike Johnson, and he's now the director and the owner or the director of donor, rather, media relations, etc., at Pure Life Ministries. Now, Johnson's the guy who contracted HIV before he swore off his homosexuality, and he became a poster child for the ex-gay movement in the late 80s. So around 2003, it was revealed that Johnson was living a double life. He was cruising men online and organizing sex parties at his house while he was not disclosing his HIV status to the partners that would show up for these sex parties. So eventually, Johnson checked back in Pure Life and later reemerged in his position of being the director of donor and media relations. But that's another side story, so you'll know where he went. So anyway, a few weeks after Stabil had been in Pure Life, it's unclear whether it was a few weeks or a few months, the timeline here is a little bit skewed, he was kicked out of Pure Life for being, quote, a compulsive liar. Okay. Now, his father, this reporter has spoken to Stabil's father. Stabil's father's name is Joseph, and Joseph gave him the real scoop. And as, again, our manager, Joseph is the pastor of Cochran Chapel United Methodist Church, which is the oldest church in Dallas. Now, Joseph, his father, said he's fully accepting of his son's orientation and believes that being gay is neither a choice nor a sin. He said that his son James had gone out that Friday night, but he never returned. Joseph and his wife call James BJ. Now, I mean, what were they thinking? Why do you call a gay guy BJ? That's like a boy named Sue, but that's whatever. That's their family. So in any case, his parents affectionately refer to him as BJ. Apparently, he is bipolar. He's been under treatment from psychiatrists because of it, and he had been off his medications, as I said. So James called a few days later and told his parents he was going to move out and that he'd come get his stuff. And later it was revealed that he moved in with the folks from Heartland Ministries. You see, Heartland Ministries is the group, the church group that had all the young people that were out screaming on the side of the freeway. So anyway, he moved in with some of them. So after that, there was his parents didn't hear from him for a long time. And church people at the Methodist Church reported to the they had connections, and they told his parents, his mother and father, that the friends and the church had advised them not to contact his mother and father. This is one of the tricks they use. They use isolation. So they also advised him to throw, once he got over to, Pure Life, they advised him to throw away his medications. They told him not to take them at all. He had been off of it for a while when he fell in with the group. Now they've told him to throw it away completely because, quote, God would cure his bipolar disorder, too. Okay. Now, they said they kicked him out for being a compulsive liar. Now, Joseph's parents, this is his father, his father said he has a tendency to be less than truthful when he's off his medication and that he loves attention. Sounds like typical, you know, you read the symptoms of bipolar, that manic depression, bipolar, that all sounds about right. The thing is, they don't believe he ever questioned his sexuality, meaning the, you know, James who got taken in, or I get the names confused, the son who got taken in. But it was the folks from Heartland that manipulated him and exploited him. Guess what for? I know you'll have an awful hard time believing this, but for publicity. Okay, so it wasn't until near the time that he got kicked out that he was able to relate to, or to call his parents, and not surprising at all, James was not fitting in the program. He wasn't fitting in the program because their whole aim was him for not to be gay. So after nearly 4 months, James returned home, and they feel it's too soon for James to talk about what happened. They want him to see a therapist first. James has not said a whole lot about his time at Pure Life, which he refers to now as straight camp. And James told his parents that it was horrible, and I quote, "There are some things I will never be able to share." His mother has revealed that the people at Pure Life constantly threatened him that he was going to hell. Example of some of the things they had to do. Men in the program had to be fully clothed from the neck down at all times, including when they were asleep. I don't know how they pulled off showers, maybe one at a time. I don't know how they did that. They were prohibited from any physical contact, including the masculine shaking of hands, but they couldn't do that either. Okay, so when, you're going to love this. So when James got kicked out, you know, they contacted his parents, blah, blah, blah. He asked Pure Life if they would buy his son a bus ticket. Not that his parents couldn't afford a bus ticket, but, you know, they'd have to go through all the thing of where to wire the money or go to the bus station, all this stuff. Could you just buy him a bus ticket? Well, Pure Life absolutely refused to buy him a bus ticket. Mind you, this was after James had paid them $2,100 to get into the damn program, plus $150 a week. But the representative from Pure Life refused to buy the man a bus ticket from Kentucky to Texas, which can't cost that much. So anyway, the father, Stabile, has contacted the 700 Club and asked them to retract the information about James in the segment. The father, who is the Methodist minister, has said that none of the experience was Christian, none of it was helpful, none of it was loving, and none of it was supportive. Let's see some more miscellaneous facts. The churchgoers in six states have had the beside the road prayers. Here we go to the I-35. In some cases, they chant so loudly that many people in the neighborhood and business along. Can you imagine chanting louder than the damn 18-wheelers flying around? No disrespect to our trucker friend who called Alan the trucker. But they're screaming louder than the trucks. And, you know, they prayed that adult business along the corridor would close down. They protested in front of abortion clinics, any gay bar they could find. So basically what happened is you had by the way, the one thing I didn't point out is James is still gay. Anybody surprised here? But do you think they'll ever, for here on out, they're going to tell the youth in these various church groups, they're just going to show the part where he says, oh, it was wonderful, I got slayed in the spirit, and it was like being on acid, and my life changed, and I wasn't attracted to men. It was just all people-pleasing stuff because he likes attention. They will never tell the story that he's fat gay. Here's a bit about the JFK. As I told you, I'm assembling this from. Oh yes, here's more about the strip clubs. They hold food drives too. And let's see, trying to pick out any fact that I have overlooked here because there's so much information to cover. Nope, covered it all. So I just wanted you to know. That was not reported because I didn't know who the hell James was, and nobody else did, and he disappeared. Because, see, the thing is this guy, this Stabile guy, what if he was a plant, you know, who's supposed to walk up to the, you can't trust these people, supposed to walk up to the group and get slain in the spirit and then start gushing to the camera about how he was healed. You never know. So, anyway, that's the story of Cindy Jacobs with the bad wig and the bad earrings, who is a prophetess, who can't really be sure that I-35 is what's being covered. You see, the thing is they desperately want to fulfill prophecy. This bit about the, and there shall be a highway there, and it shall be called the way of holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it, and it shall belong to those who walk on the way, and blah, 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 blah. Okay, this prophecy has not been fulfilled. This is one of the prophecies that, you know, as the later people who translated and added to didn't bother to go back and add in the fulfillment. So, if they can ever find a situation where a couple of disasters have occurred and a prophecy hasn't been filled, if there's any tangent that they can go to link it up and make a big deal of it, they will actually do it. And by the way, they're called purity sieges, much like the purity balls. God, you just can't make this stuff up. So anyway, that's why I didn't tell you the story earlier, and that's the story. Bob, do we still have Jim on the line?
Yeah.
Hi, Jim. How are you?
Hello, Peter. How you doing?
I'm doing great, Jim. And Bob had posted that you were on the line about 10 or 15 seconds after I'd gotten into the story. So I had that's to complete it because there were so many details I had to get in, and they went so many different directions. I'm glad you waited. How are you doing? How was Christmas?
Fine. Busy. I'm kind of tired from all of it, but it's okay. But we still have 11 more days or 10 more days to go.
Well, this is absolutely true, and it's going to be 10 more days of slow news. So unless I can pull some more of these out of the fire, I'm going to be sitting here singing show tunes.
I hope it is slow. I really do. As far as what you've been talking about is concerned, I hold my breath and make no comment. You know, I just don't. I don't have anything to say. You have so many people who are in so many different directions, and unfortunately, if you have an individual like that who is bipolar and who does have a history of psychiatric problems, I hate to see people manipulated like that, particularly for ends that are not totally honorable. But moving on into a higher plane, because I basically consider all this stuff beneath my dignity. I really do.
you go, Jim. You tell them. All right, let's move on up. I agree with you in many ways. Some of this stuff, you just got to tell it, but it's like walking through the manure.
Yeah. Christmas Eve, I did watch Midnight Mass, and I did watch the Pope, and I listened to his homily. And it was an incredibly good homily. And even though he's a very conservative pontiff, throughout his entire homily, he kept referring to the word marginalization.
Yes.
And hope for the encompassing of people who have been marginalized, which was a very good sign coming from the Vatican. I really did. I mean, this is a very conservative pope, a very well-educated pope, and of course he is what he is, and I agree with him on a lot of his points, and on several of his points I strongly disagree. But I...
Did he mention what groups he... Did he mention any specific groups, just point of curiosity?
The homily was too short for him to have gone into all that. But, I mean, I think it... To me, it was... The basic key words here are ecumenical and marginalization, and an effort to reach out for people who have been marginalized. And I was very encouraged by it. I really was. I certainly was.
What did you think of our friend Archbishop Bruce Simpson the other night? Did you happen to hear that? There were 5 acres donated in North Florida for a new monastery. Did you hear that?
I heard parts of it, and I'm not exactly sure what his relationship is with the Holy See. He didn't mention that. Is there any connection between him and the Holy See?
Well, you know, not being Catholic, I'm at a disadvantage to explain it, but he did re-explain it on that show, so it's in the archive. But there was a split about regarding the Pope a long, long, long time ago, and it had something to do with the Pope being infallible. And there was part of the Catholic Church that split off that said, we just don't buy it, that any human being is infallible. We don't care if he is the Pope. Now, I'm explaining this from a Methodist background who's only heard it, you know, I'm not educated in this, is what I'm trying to say to you. But
well,
there's a split for a long time. It's the old Catholic Church, they're called.
Well, doctrinally, of course, the Pope is to be able to speak ex cathedra on matters of religious doctrine and things of that nature. That's just part of his job description, I guess, and we'll leave it at that.
Yeah, well, I have an update in chat. You know, people in chat help me. Here's what it is. The Holy See, meaning the Pope, can't tell him what to do. His order has official rights within the Church to appoint its own bishops, but the Mass is still the same Mass, But it's got to do with, like, I guess, management. I don't know how to put it to you any better.
Well, yeah, I was... I think that's a good way to put it, and it was well, that's his position. I mean, that is the position of the Pope for the Catholic Church, and but I was impressed by Benedict's homily, and that's one thing I wanted to say. And
wonderful.
Another thing that is just totally, you know, well, it is related, I guess. And have you seen that movie, To Wong Fu with Love, Julie Newmar?
Yes, as a matter of fact. From Julie Newmar, I think, or something like that?
Yeah.
Yeah, I enjoyed it.
It stars Patrick Swayze, John Leguizamo, and...
yeah, none of the gay actors were gay. They were all straight, but it was fabulous. You know, the bus and flying down the desert.
And it was a movie, basically, about people helping people. And it basically did a great deal to, in my opinion, to help overcome a lot of the prejudice and things like that. That, you know, here these three drag queens come into this little town called Snydersville, being perceived. sued by this sheriff, who's Sheriff Dullard, of all people. And, of course, he's after them. But they go in and they help these people. I mean, one helps a woman who's being abused by her husband.
Yeah.
And another, of course, helps to bring people together. I mean, you know, the whole cast in that movie was really good. It was a good positive message.
Yeah, I thought the spit at the end was really delightful. And I forget the character's name, but the older guy, he fell in love with the Indian guy. It was just totally cool.
Well, the thing about it is, when the sheriff finally leaves town after he realizes that the town's not going to go along with him, and he starts talking about the founding fathers, and the old guy said, "Well, I don't know about that, but those founding fathers sure have some fabulous wigs."
Oh yeah, one of the wigs of the show was it was so cool. It was like made of plastic, and it was like that bizarre aqua color. Like you could tell it was like a solid molded piece.
Right, right.
Yeah, it was 8 feet.
And you know, of course, what I thought when I first saw the movie, I was TDY in Orlando and saw it there. And when they first began, then of course here comes RuPaul at this, I think, big ball or whatever they have when they have to select the Miss Drag Queen of America.
Yeah, they do something huge in New York.
Down comes RuPaul, and on a trapeze, and her name was Rachel Tension. And of this huge Confederate flag, and I thought, good Lord, this is going to be something else. And
you know, I have asked RuPaul to be on this show. It went through, you can't just get his email address. You have to go through this, like, you know, a RuPaul site, you know, and I'm sure 4 million emails are right. So I'm going to have to try and contact him again. I think he would be a fun guest.
But I think one of the best lines of that whole movie was this: we don't ask for your approval, but we do demand your acceptance. And you just have to accept people for what they are. You may not agree with
them. Or at least accept their right to exist. I completely agree.
Well, that's my point exactly. And, you know, I don't agree with a lot of things that I, see, but I accept a person's right to do what they feel like they have to do. And that's my whole point here. And I'm not going to judge anybody, because I know that that's wrong. Because it says, "Judge not, lest thou be judged." And
it does say that.
I remember that film, The Greatest Story Ever Told, which I saw back in 1961 as just a boy, and how it pointed out how when Christ was on this earth, and he was criticized by the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and all these Orthodox people who thought he was the worst thing that ever happened, and they were accusing him of consorting with tax collectors and harlots and things of that nature. But, you know, it seems as though Christ didn't mind the company of these people and Mary Magdalene and things of that nature. And if in fact, I do believe all this, because I accept doctrine, and I've told Bob this, I've told you this, you know, I believe in these things. I believe in virgin birth. I believe in what the church says. And that's just part of my training. And my training and my background is not fundamentalist. It's just basic faith. Faith is a leap into the unknown. And it's just
I agree with, Jim. I think the biggest problem that they're having, the ones that are so object so much to, you know, what science is teaching, is they just seem to be too weak-minded to reconcile their faith to science. But, you know, it's like back when they locked up, who was it, Michelangelo, for saying the world was round, or was that Da Vinci? I get confused. But we keep going through this over and over and over.
Well, they had a lot. Galileo had to recant.
Yeah, that was it. Galileo, one of those smart guys back there.
You know, Galileo repudiated the Aristotelian doctrine that the earth was the center of the universe. And that type of thing. And he had to recant, because if he didn't, he would have been burned at the stake. And I believe he spent the rest of his life under house arrest by order of the Holy Inquisition. But the church has changed a great deal since then, and it's realized the error of its ways. And thank God we don't have any type of Inquisition anymore the way they had in Spain and France and other countries, which is absolutely horrible, and that there are no more auto-de-fés or the burning of heretics. And slowly, purely, I
agree with you, Jim. There are a couple of points, though. We don't have an Inquisition, but what we do have is people monitoring our emails and our phone calls. I guess that's kind of an Inquisition. It's asking things that are really none of your business by stealth. Things have just gotten more integrated into the fabric.
Well, I think that basically a lot of the monitoring that you're talking about, and this is maybe, are you referring to the National Security Administration? And what they're...
Yeah, the big uniblab, as Bob calls it.
Well, I think basically how that's set up, and they have supercomputers that are set up to do like 30 billion calculations a second, this and the other. And if they do, they do. I mean, I'm used to having my telephone monitoring throughout my life and conversations monitoring, but I mean, when they start hearing words like bomb and terrorist and direct references to destruction and things, that's when I think when the computer will kick it out, and that's when it will be taken to a higher level for closer scrutiny. I don't think that it's quite as bad as the telephone monitoring system was during Hitler's Reich. I don't think it's quite that bad. And I can speak fairly authoritatively on that.
We do know from the recent news that they have built, they're turning these Army and Navy bases and Air Force bases that have been decommissioned, they're turning them into detention centers, but nobody will say detention for whom. And you have to wonder, you know, the news has come out recently that Hoover wanted to arrest a whole bunch of people for being, what, non-American or not supportive of the government
you have all types of things that happened. This was during the Red Scare of the 1950s.
Yeah.
Hoover was doing stuff like this. And, of course, Hoover was going home, and he was having drag parties, and he was showing all kinds of stag films, and he loved to play tapes with Martin Luther King, making love to other women who were not his wife. I mean, you know, Hoover just got off on that kind of stuff. And, you know, as a matter of fact, Hoover was the only person where he lived in Northwest D.C., a very fashionable part of Washington, who had his entire yard covered by AstroTurf.
You got to be kidding me. How goes?
No, he did. He had it covered by AstroTurf. And, of course, John Kennedy didn't care for Hoover because Hoover had his file on him and referred to him as that old queer. And, of course, what else could Kennedy do? Because, I mean, you know, Kennedy knew that Hoover had his files, which were a source of great comfort to him. And Hoover just got off on that kind of stuff. I mean, he was sort of a voyeur, and he had tremendous power. Now, we'll give him credit for that. He did develop the FBI into a very efficient investigative organization during its earlier years. And when Hoover died, you won't believe this, but he was buried in a lead casket. And after the casket was removed from the Capitol Rotunda, they had 8 servicemen who took it down. And I think 4 or 6 of those men sustained ruptures.
I wouldn't be surprised. Lead is serious. Just picking up a car battery is incredible, considering
it is.
The ratio. Yeah.
And the pallbearers actually sustained ruptures, and he's buried in a lead casket. Maybe he didn't want to get irradiated. I don't know. But anyway.
Think so? That nuclear bomb? It may have been.
What went on in his mind? Because, I mean, he was just, he has so many dirty dealings with people like Roy Cohn and of course, Hoover had a live-in lover, Clyde Tolson, who was this number 2 man at the Bureau.
Really? I didn't know that I didn't know that we had ever found a name and a face.
Okay,
interesting.
Clyde Tolson absolutely was. I'll tell you, there's a good book about Roy Cohn, and it deals with Hoover, and it's called Citizen Cohn by Nicholas von Hoffman. And it goes into all that. I mean, Roy Cohn was one of the dirtiest people who ever lived in the history of the world. I mean, he was a gay man who refused to acknowledge he did acknowledge it, but he pretended like he wasn't, I guess, and he died of AIDS in 1986, and, you know, he would do anything. He was just a...
Those were people who lived in glass houses that threw stones. It's a phrase we don't use very often.
Realize that Cohn was such a even Hoover distanced himself from Roy Cohn. And but if you and there's a good movie starring James Woods, and it's called Citizen Cohn. And I urge you to see it, and it will tell you about Roy Cohn and some of the stuff he did and with his friends.
Now that's the common spelling C O N E.
C H O C H O N.
C H O N. Good. I would have never found it in C H O N. Thank you.
Right.
I'll have to Netflix that one.
And of course, he and the when his in his salad days went around the world with this guy named David Chine, who was straight, and. David Chine's father owned a series of hotels and stuff like that, and David Chine sort of got away from Roy Cohn because Cohn was trying to get David Chine out of military service, and he faded into obscurity. The only other time I've heard David Chine say the mention was he did sponsor the movie and produce the movie, The French Connection.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, J. Edgar Hoover, of course, went into oblivion in 1972, and... he was a very dangerous man. You know what LBJ said about Hoover, didn't you?
No, I don't. But no, this is going to be good. What is
he? Johnson could be pretty earthy at times. And
yeah.
He realized how dangerous Hoover was. And of course, Hoover had a file on him a mile long.
Yes, yes, they did that. Yeah.
You know, he said, well, Edgar, you know, it's time for you to retire, but I want to see what we can do about that. And I think after Hoover, he said he let him have his appointment. For another year, he kept the LBJ kept his appointment on a continuum, year to year basis, because he was over 70. And he said, "Well, I'd rather have him on the inside of the tent pissing out than on the outside of the tent pissing in."
Yeah, he was dangerous. He knew too much.
Oh God!
I agree.
You know, Hoover was just incredibly. He was very adept at. Doing a lot of things. I mean, he did help make the Bureau, but then, of course, Hoover refused to acknowledge the existence of the Mafia and organized crime. And why? Well, he knew the organized crime people had the goods on him and what he liked to do at parties. And I can just imagine J. Edgar Hoover in drag. Now, you talk about a sight that would really scare the hell out of you.
Yeah, it'd probably horrify the hell out of me.
Oh, I mean,
and you have to wonder how much of this computer monitoring of communications has to do with just the facts you're talking about, getting dirt on individuals, not necessarily suspects in terrorism, but other government individuals. You have to wonder how much, because that file becomes very powerful.
Well, see, the reason I point that out is because this stuff has been going on for years. I mean, it's been going on for years and years and years. Hoover started this stuff back in 1924 when he was first appointed as the director of the Bureau under Coolidge. And, you know, he used all of the stuff to maintain his position of power and develop the power of his agency and to make it independent. And it was very effective, particularly when budgets came around and he needed for appropriations and things of that nature.
But well, Jim, it has gone on for years and years and years. My hope is... that now that we have the internet and we're able to get facts as we find them out very quickly to a large, and this is a capability that was unheard of back then. I'm hoping that maybe slowly the brakes can be put on these things that have been going on for years and years, maybe because of the internet. I hope so.
Well, I hope they'll have better things to do, and if there are people who are dangerous to our government and people who are, you know, really doing things to try to create another 9/11. I certainly hope they're caught and brought in very quickly.
Me too. But bear in mind, Jim, I'm a homosexual activist. I'm a radical. You know what I mean?
I'm not. You are, but I'm not. And, you know, I agree with you. You're with your right to believe anything you want to believe. But I tend to try to take a higher path. And as you know, I support our government and I support DOD, and I'm loyal to it. I can't help but be. That's just in my nature, Peter. I couldn't change if I had to.
I understand. We are all who we are, and that's why God made us different. If we were all the same, it'd be damn boring.
There you go. And, you know, I certainly want to say this. I respect your right to say what you say. And as far as these people on I-35 are concerned, well, you know, what can I say? I just say... Well, hey, go for it. Do what you got to do. I don't agree with what they're doing with people and to be misguided. And I'll tell you one funny story, and I'll get off here. I had a friend.
Okay, because I do have another caller, so we'll do this as the last, and then I need to take another call. Go ahead. Thank you.
There was back in the 80s, there was this reverend in Columbia, South Carolina named Reverend Bellow, and he was always outside these adult bookstores. And he was up there doing the same thing these people are doing. And I had this friend of mine who just loved these adult bookstores. Well, as a joke, another friend of mine called Reverend Bellow and said, look, I'm so-and-so, and I'm addicted to these adult bookstores. I need your help. Well, in turn, Reverend Bellow called this guy who was just totally unaware of what was going to happen. He calls me up, my friend, and he said, you son of a bitch, did you put him on me? And I said, no, I did not. And he said, are you sure? He was just absolutely livid. And he said, well, Reverend Bellow has called me and wants to counsel me and break my addiction to going to these palaces of iniquity or something like that. And I said, no, Doug, I didn't do it, okay? It was not me. He said, are you sure? I said, I am positive. I said, I love a practical joke, but not to that extent.
Well, thank you for that interesting one.
I will leave you where I found you, as I always say. And, you know, it's like the old Cole Porter song says, anything goes. Well,
amen.
I wish you
thank
had
you
a good
for calling.
I hope Santa Claus was good to you and brought you lots.
Yeah, I got a new. I'm wearing a new outfit for the show. As a matter of fact, I have new pajamas, and so that's my show outfit. So I
really?
Have new show outfits. And,
all right.
It was quite nice.
I hope they're not the Steve Harlow types now.
No, okay. Thank you so much for calling, and good night to you, Jim. We appreciate your call. And that was Jim in an undisclosed location somewhere in a mansion on the East Coast, and he is not, I repeat, not wearing the drapes. Kate, welcome to the show. Thank you for waiting.
And what are you wearing? What are your new jammies look like?
My new jammies? You would love them because... They're that black and red plaid, like, you know, like a lumberjack coat, you know, the kind you see that, yeah, and it's black, they're black and white, and they're very warm and snuggly, and I have on my fuzzy socks, and I'm ready for anything, because, you know, one day it's 80, and the next day it's 30, so I never know what to expect. The weather's gone to hell.
Okay, red and black, that's easy to match a bolo with, okay?
Yeah.
Most of what I've got is mauve, but you know, I can modify it a little bit. Pink wouldn't even look good.
How are you doing, and what are you doing, and where are you doing it, and are you okay?
You want my social security number? Okay.
I'm
in Pascagoula, and I'm doing. I haven't talked to you, have I? And I was going to go to bed. I have to get up so early in the morning, and But your story got so compelling that I had to sit here and I thought, God damn it, when are you going to quit? Stop. And then I went looking for my cell phone to give you a call, and I can't find it, and I hope I left it at work. Oh, God.
It's hell getting our age.
And I'm house-sitting three dogs because the person I'm living where I'm sharing her house with had to go to Minnesota.
Do the dogs like you? Is it like a mutual thing?
I mean... Yeah, no, it's not mutual at all. I can't stand dogs, and I'm allergic to them, and they're ugly, and they smell funny, and they shed, and oh, God. I don't like dogs.
Do you like kitties, then? Do you like kitties?
No, not at all. Sorry.
Oh, Jesus.
I'm just one of them people. Actually, I was raised on a farm, and all of our animals lived outside, and they worked, and they earn their keep, and I don't understand dogs who have to lay in the bedroom all day and sleep, you know, and sleep in the bed. And I know you have that dog, and it's just okay.
Well, I do have that dog, but you know, Kate, she's funny. She will not sleep in the bed with me. I can get her to jump up on the bed, and she'll stay about 10 minutes, but she much prefers her blankie on the floor. She likes her own space.
Yeah, I understand that, and these dogs are mad at me because the bedroom I have was the daughter who moved to Minnesota, and they just think they should all be in that bedroom, and they get mad, and then they pee on the floor, and oh, God, it's ceramic tile though, so I just mop it up. Don't worry about it. Anyway, I'm working in an agency. I think I told you that in chat. I'm working in an agency. I'm doing administrative support for case managers in five counties, and there's about 2,000 cases that are open that aren't getting attended to yet, and it's, you know, it's just people in need, and it's pretty bizarre down here, and it's even worse than it was last year when I was here, but can't do anything.
Well, Kate, is the backlog due to lack of staff or lack of computers or both?
No, there's plenty of computer power, but it's the lack of staff because the agency that I'm in got three staff positions cut back in, about the time I left here in March this year. And now they're getting their funding cut in March. And in that interview that Ann and I did with Bob on Head On, he said, my eyes are crossing. Why would anybody do that in the middle of a crisis? And I said, oh, gosh, I don't know, Bob. I don't know. It's just, it's awful. It's, the politics are really horrible, and I just have to go back to the old, my theory is that it's genocide. They want the poor people out, and they want to make, Haley Barbour stood right on camera and said, we're going to make this a national recreation Gold Coast, blah, blah, and they tore down all the old buildings that got Katrina'd, and they aren't putting up low-income housing. They're putting up expensive high-end condos all along the Highway 90, and it looks just fabulous. But there's no
ethnic cleansing, I think, is the word I would use, Kate.
Is what?
Ethnic cleansing is what the word I would use.
Well, genocide isn't that the same thing?
Maybe
not. Maybe, yeah, there is a fine distinction, I guess. I'm English major than I am. I wanted to say that story about, you know, it was a funny story, you know, poor Stephen or whatever his name, but BJ, what a terrible...
Well, that was a nasty trick for his... I guess his folks just don't get it, you know?
Well, Methodist minister, what do you expect? Anyway, the story, isn't I-35 the trans-Spanish Mexican highway? That runs from Laredo.
Well, now, Laredo is the start point, and I'm not sure if Laredo is on the coast or not, and the end point is Duluth, Minnesota. So
yeah, I think that's the corridor that they're running the NAFTA or CAFTA or TAFTA or whatever highway that's going to connect, going to make us all one union, North American Union. And I don't have my atlas. It's out in the rain in the truck, and I didn't want to go out and look. But I think that's the corridor. And if it is, they're all the way up in the center of the country. They're making wide acreage on either side of the highway. They're buying up properties and stuff from people and making.
You think it's to increase the width of the highway to add more lanes?
Yeah. Yeah, and I think somebody said something about they were buying up 4 miles on either side of the highway or something.
Damn.
Okay. There went the gay bars. I mean, damn. There went all the triple X adult stores and stuff. I mean, it's going to be bad news. I don't know. I can't say too much about it until I look at an atlas. But I thought that was the highway, and they've already started minting in Denver. The they call them Amaros or something. They're made out of silver. The coinage is already being minted in Denver for Canada, Mexico, and the U.S. to have the same currency. And
well, Kate, you're kidding. I was about to ask you another question, but I just locked on what you just said to me. Are you serious? We're going to have a Mexidollar or
Amaro or something like that. It's like the euro, and it's already being minted in Denver. Yeah. Certain of that. I've heard that from more than one source.
Good Lord. I look at the news, but I've missed some stuff altogether. That's through my head.
You will miss it. And people like Alex Jones, when they talk about this, he's just a crazy guy. You know, he's just crazy. But he's got all the documentation, and it's just not Alex Jones that's talking about it. So,
well, Kate, how come the fundies keep protesting and and trying to save the gay guys in front of the gay bars. Why in the hell don't they go after you lesbians? They all have bars everywhere, and you seem to have some sort of pass. They don't mess with y'all. What's up with that?
No, it's because we're insignificant. I told you that many, many... How many times have I told you that? Women don't matter. Doesn't matter whether we're queer or not. Doesn't matter if we've got a good-looking truck and a tool belt and a chainsaw. We just don't matter. We're insignificant.
Well, I don't know. Sometimes, you know, if it weren't for the lesbians, how would we ever get anything done? I mean, how does a gay guy, how many gay guys does it take to change a light bulb? Four. It takes four to make martinis and one to call a lesbian. You know,
with the ladder on your
truck. Yeah, right. It's got the ladder with the truck.
The extension ladder on her pickup. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. You notice that there's not droves and droves and droves of fundamentalist women going out ranting and raving about lesbians. It's only the crazy guys with penises that go running around screaming and hollering about
it. Is Bob points out in production chat that the reason that they don't go after you guys is because it's because the fundies know the lesbians are going to whip their butts and their fragile egos can't take it.
Yeah, right. I mean, we just stand there and look at them with hand on hip going, what? You fool. You gotta be kidding me. Get out of here, boy. Yeah, it all has to do something about male insecurity. I don't know. It's not easy living in this town, though. I mean, oh God, the people, the Southern Baptist Conference owns this whole part of the state. I mean, I guess they own part of the other part of the state, too. I don't know, but they're pretty powerful down here. And they've got the money and the power.
Do you feel them looking at you like you can tell when somebody's giving you that, you know, trash
mm-hmm.
look?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, hell yeah. And I waited until I got down here because the Claudia cuts great hair, and so I went to Claudia to get my hair cut. So it's way short, way shorter than yours, and it's spiky on top, and a little boy cut in the back, and, you know, I just wear an earring and a T-shirt and vest. You know they're looking at me. God dang. Everybody, all the other women look the same. They all look like they're just going to Baptist Sunday school. You know, they all go to the same beauty shop and get their hair done the same way, and, you know.
Yeah.
It's not as bad as it was in Rexburg, Idaho, though, in the Mormon Wonderland. It was like living in a... Like, all I know, all the women in my mother's little town went to the same beauty shop across the street from her house, and they all came out looking all the same. And the middle-aged and younger adult women in the Mormon church all wore the same kind of clothes, and they all had very polite children, and, I mean, they all behaved in the grocery store. And
look, very polite children who, after church, go out and rip kitty heads off.
Yeah, they'd go over to Wyoming and raise hell, and, ooh, Jesus, they're up to West Yellowstone, and... Yeah, there's nothing, but, you know, preacher's kids, PKs are always, you can always count on them to be really wild, but whatever they call the people in the Mormon church, those kids were, ooh, buddy, they were violent, ugly. Stepford Wives with Stephen King, you know, it's like when you're walking down the street and all these pastoral, beautiful scenery, and it's nice and quiet, and there's no noise after 10 o'clock in town, and it's just you know, beautiful, beautiful little town. But I always felt like when I would drive through town or be outside, that this underneath there was this roiling, like, tar pit of ooze that's going to explode with a monster out jumping out of it any time. You know, just like a Stephen King novel. And it was just so beautiful on the outside, and you just knew underneath all of it was just going to erupt.
Well, Kate, let me ask you about this. Several hundred years ago, I had an uncle who lived in Pascagoula, and the thing that he did was he worked at the, quote, shipyards. And I don't know what that means, or if they're massive, or if they're Navy. Are they in operation? Were they wiped out?
Yeah.
What's up?
Yeah, Northrop Grumman is up and running. The storm completely, the piers that they're on down at the shipyard were completely wiped out, completely. And they rebuilt it all. That right away, they rebuilt it, and they're up building ships and repairing. That I don't know what the stats are, but there's the Northrop Grumman has the yards that can rebuild certain kinds of ships or repair certain kinds of ships only in Pascagoula. And and so they're quite an up-and-coming thing. And there's a big Rolls-Royce engine plant here for, I guess, for ships and airplanes. And, yeah, it's, yeah, if your uncle worked at the shipyard, it's still there. I mean, it's come back since the storm, but it's probably a sustaining industry in the town. Besides that, Jimmy Buffett was born here. I celebrated his birthday all day yesterday. He and Kenny Stabler.
Okay. Yeah, I understand. Yeah. Lord have mercy.
I don't spread that rumor. I don't spread that rumor around much because I never did get it validated and I never did see him together. But there was a Monday morning coming. What is that song? Monday? Whatever. Bob knows. Song. Anyway, he wrote about a vacation in Montana. I think that was written to Kenny. And so anyway, Jimmy and Kenny were both born on Christmas Day a year apart down here. So that I always celebrate their birthdays. And it was a good day yesterday. I vacuumed all day long. Dog hair.
Oh, you did.
And I thought about you. I was going to call and leave a message on your machine and say, did you kill the tree today? I knew you'd be at your sister. I thought you'd probably be at your sister's, and I was just going to call and say, hey, I was thinking about you all day. But I missed you because I have to come home and get busy and then get ready to go to bed and then get to bed. And so I just wanted to call and say, hey, and thanks for keeping me up.
Well, you're welcome. Anytime we can keep you up, love stuff.
I only give up my sleep for you, darling. Oh, and another thing, because there's cable TV here, I was able to watch before the thing went crazy and the remote doesn't work anymore, so now I don't watch TV. But I was watching a black and white, there's a black and white channel, and I was watching some Bogart the Call thing. I don't even know what it was about, but it was the one where she left he called her Slim. She was really, really young, and she turned to leave the room and said, "Somebody, if you need anything, just whistle." And then she turned and did that the call look and said, "You do know how to whistle, don't you?" I thought about you. It was such a wonderful scene. Oh, God. And Jim probably knows the movie and the line and who produced the movie and who directed it and what year it was made. I should have come in.
If there
were
any.
Huh?
Yeah. He would know all of that. And if there were any available at Blockbuster, he would know it all.
For sure. Well, I do need to get to bed. I just wanted to say hey, and I'm glad that you got a new outfit for airtime. Mm-hmm. And
new broadcasting outfit. Mm-hmm. They're head-on rated pajamas. Absolutely. And when we go to camera, I don't think we're talking about going to video. I just think I see no reason to not continue to wear pajamas.
I wear pajamas all the time. I've got ones with Tabasco sauce on them, one with chili peppers on them, and some other ones I can't remember, but I wear them all the time in public. I mean, they're soft flannel, and they're cute, and they're fluffy, and they don't look like jammies. They just look like loose pants, and people say, oh, I love your pants, and if they're really being a bitch, I just say, oh, they're pajamas from Walmart. No. Whatever. So I promised myself about two summers ago that I was tired and worn out and just worn to a frazzle, and I thought, I'm just going to spend the whole summer in pajamas. And I did. I found these cool pajamas, and I just put them on with a T-shirt, and they just look so cute. Even wear them to work. And people, oh, I love those pants. They're so good. You know, so there's nothing. You can wear pajamas on camera. It's all right. It's become the accepted conventional attire for people who are...
Right. Right. Mm-hmm. It's just us, for crying out loud. Now, maybe if I have a guest on, I'll dress. But for just us shows, I just cannot feature myself in anything.
You just put on patent leather pumps with the red strap, and then you're done.
Yeah, that'll work. Right? And a little dance floor. That'll work.
Yeah, for sure. Oh, I could find a taffeta T-shirt for you and send it. You know, that would work, huh?
That would work. That would work. My, I just, I'm barely into the gay. I mean, they often threaten to take my gay card, you know. So my T-shirts are just white, you know.
Oh,
I don't have anything at all.
Son? Oh, no, no. No.
Yeah.
That will do.
Really need to dress the part.
Yeah, you do. We need to fix that.
Yeah, we gotta fix that.
Well, I'm gonna turn the computer off before you do another good story to keep me up until 10. So I'm out of here. It's gonna be 11 at your house, right? Oh dear.
Okay. Yeah, we normally wrap at about 11. I have another story I'm gonna get in. Then I have a track I definitely want to get in. So we're gonna run that.
Okay. Yeah. Are you guys still doing the horn section? I'm missing the horn.
We may not do it tonight. In fact, I don't think we are going to do it tonight. John is not with us, and I think Bob and I are not going to do a horn section tonight. So I think those will be replaced.
Are those archived?
Yes, I understand they are, or they're going to be. I know they are being taped, and whether they are available as a link yet, I don't know, but they will be eventually.
Okay, because Bob made mention the other day about you guys did a whole 2 hours one night, and I thought, oh, God, I really missed that whole little informal
thing. Oh, we did. We started going on about this, that, and the other, and it did not, and we neither one of us knew. I was shocked to find out it was 2 a.m. or 1 a.m. whenever.
Yeah.
Blah, 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 blah.
Well, if they were archived, that would be so cool. I don't know. I guess I can check with Bob and see what.
Bob is telling me in production that they are recorded and they will be available, but I don't know where they are now.
Okay, well, that's cool. Anyway, well, as Jim says, I'll leave you where I found you, but I haven't found you yet. We're still
somewhere in a dirt road in the middle of freaking nowhere, where the nightlife consists of fireflies. That's where I am.
There you go. The only nightlight we have here is the occasional UFO, but nobody ever sees them but me, so there you go.
Yeah, that's for the part of the country where there was this whole UFO thing. What, there was some beach down there?
Big flat back in the 50s or 60s or 70s.
Yeah, they were seeing them every night, and it was all over the place.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And nobody believes them. There's no such thing as UFOs. Well, just come to Pascagoula.
Yeah, they filmed some pretty weird stuff. It was the mothership. It was that was when the gays were dropped from the planet. You see, there were no gays throughout history until then, and they shot us with the gay ray and the lesbian ray, and that was
it. Right. We're all from outer space, aren't we, darling?
I'd rather be from there than this freaking place.
Oh, no kidding. Just take me home, please. Well,
yeah.
I miss everybody in chat, and I kind of miss being in Arizona, but I don't miss having, I'm loving having broadband, and I have free long distance here on the landline, and a spotty broadband, but it works. I mean, it worked all night tonight, but it's just nice being in civilization where I don't have to go to the end of the driveway to the bar, you know, get into the bar and stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, you can always climb the phone pole like Green Acres.
If I'm safe,
use those spiky boots. I know that you have this like set of spiky boots like they use. They like ram them into the pole and climb it. You know.
I don't, but I hate heights, so I would never be a pole climber.
All right.
I would never be a lineman. From
okay. Okay.
Oh, yes. thank you, Peter. I miss you, and I'll call in again.
Thank you, sweetheart. It's so nice to hear from you, and be safe. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Huh?
Thank you. And that was our dear friend Kate, who is in Pascagoula. Kate is one of the people from the LGBT community who is actually lending a hand to help the people who are still displaced, who have no homes, or are being arrested for camping out in their old apartment building areas, and who are still living in these little trailers that the scientists refuse to enter because the formaldehyde level is so high. And they're supposed to be able to put 6 people in the trailer, and they've got like a 10-gallon or a 5-gallon water tank. So one person might be able to get a shower, and the next person waits 3 hours. They're in the middle of the nowhere. They're behind chain-link fences. It's Auschwitz. So I'm very proud of Kate and the other LGBT folks who have gone there. In fact, everyone who has gone there to help with that situation, which is not nearly resolved in the Katrina devastation area. Going to do a short story here, and then I have a clip that provided by our dear friend Larry Sanders. I think you'll love it. It's about glass houses, and it really came to my mind today reading about, you know, the story we did first about the, you know, the capturing the kid, and you know, half these people are gay. You've got Dobson and what, Haggard, and the Craig. The list goes on and on and on and on and on. The ex-gays are cruising gay bars, et cetera, et cetera. And this particular song uses the phrase, "Don't throw stones if you live in glass houses," which I was like, yay, because I haven't heard that term in years. And in fact, I completely forgot it. I think you'll love it. It's an extended Larry Sanders mix. We'll get to it in just a moment. But first, I want to get into what Bob started with this evening. You know, Bob started with the whole thing about the, you know, the creation thing, the creation park, and he was going, you know, talking about that. And I began to wonder, you know, is this phenomenon happening overseas? This whole thing about creative design and anti-science. And anyway, Bob's comments prompted me to wonder about this. Well, I went over to Pam's House Blend, and she started me off on this, and I found out that, yes, in recent history, she's posted this in the 22nd, that in United Kingdom, there is a thing called the AH Trust, and they are planning to build its version of the Creation Museum over in England, or across the pond, as they say. It is going to be a Christian theme park. It is going to have a 5,000-seat television studio, and that's where groups can produce shows that are family-friendly and religious films. And, well, here's what they say about it. It says, "Evolution has falsely become the foundation of our society. We need this studio to advocate Genesis," which we know what that means, "across the land in order to remove this falsehood which presently is destroying the church foundation." He says that in the evenings, a television studio will be used. Saturdays, they're going to invite 5,000 people to watch recording of television shows. On Thursday, there will be musical concerts and drama sketches. On Sunday afternoons, there will be an opportunity for church leaders to hold services in the studio, which we recorded free of charge. Boy, those deep pockets, man. If we could find a few deep pockets from this network, we would unleash a force they never saw before. So they can train them how to everything necessary to produce high-quality DVDs and videos that are suitable for broadcasting. Now, what's surprising, though, about even though it's an evolution pro thing or anti-evolution, you know, intelligent design? That's the word I'm looking for. It's interesting that over there in England, though, you don't get the usual homophobic and ex-gay conversion, you know, stuff that we see constantly over here. The facilities are going, but they are very much on the evolution bandwagon. Non-evolution, so their services are going to be open to the general public and to all church denominations. And you see, the thing about this, over in England, the British mainstream, they are generally viewed, anyone who doesn't accept evolution are generally viewed as, quote, lunatics. So the charity is very likely going to have trouble attracting an audience. So, you know, the people are asking, well, what do you want us to do? You want us to just go in there and laugh at you? But anyway, there's lots of money involved, and Pam is warning the people who are laughing at them that the fundies over here have completely overrun the GOP, and it appears they're getting well organized in Europe. And the head of the British Humanist Association said that he was surprised at how much attention creationism has received in the past few years. He said that there's a growing distrust of science among some people. You know, this is clearly education related. If you don't understand science, you fear what you don't understand. He said there's a need to improve the teaching of science in schools, which is how this is getting a foothold. Christians are becoming increasingly organized over there, which is no problem with Christians being organized, but the fundies are in fact dangerous. There's also an increase on how vocal these religious groups are getting, and 10 years ago people didn't discuss religion at all. So Pam is pointing out, mark my words, ignore these people at your own peril. Which leads me to this story, which is the Christian Law Association. This is from the site One News Now, which is basically a nice little fundy press. The Christian Law Association is going to be defending a biologist who was fired from a prestigious institution because he believes in creationism. His name is Nathaniel Abraham, and he was a well-known biologist. He was hired by Woods Hole Oceanographic Institute because of his expertise on the zebrafish. Now, in 2004, Abraham lost his job shortly after he mentioned in a casual conversation with his supervisor that he did not believe in evolution. Now, here you have, this is tantamount to saying I don't believe in science. So the supervisor was a bit concerned because the man is a biologist and a scientist. So apparently a few days after that, they fired him. So Abraham is now suing the Woods Hole, Oceanographic Institute, for how much money? What's the dollar figure? $500,000 for violating his civil rights. Bob, run the Abraham audio clip, please.
Nathaniel Abraham is a well-known biologist who was hired by Woods Hole Oceanographic Institution because of his expertise on zebrafish. However, in 2004, Abraham lost his job shortly after he mentioned in a casual conversation with his supervisor that he did not believe in evolution. In an interview with the Boston Globe, Abraham stated that his supervisor appeared, quote, angry after the conversation. He says he was then given the ultimatum to believe evolution or lose his job. Abraham is now suing Woods Hole for $500,000 for violating his civil rights. David C. Gibbs III is general counsel for the Christian Law Association and will be defending Abraham.
You, under the law in the United States of America, and it's generally referred to as Title VII, are protected from discrimination based on a number of factors, religion being one of them.
Gibbs says that when Abraham's case is argued in front of the judge, they will have to establish that he was indeed fired for his religious beliefs.
And what the scientific community seems to be saying to creationists or intelligent design is if you're going to hold that belief, keep it in the closet. Hide it. If you let someone know that you hold that belief, we will indeed, in this case, shun you, terminate you, punish you for having that religious belief.
The Christian lawyer says he is very optimistic that his client will win the lawsuit and that a win will send a message to the scientific community that creationists cannot be pushed to the, quote, back of the bus. I'm Pete Chagnon.
I ask you, does this have anything to do with his religious beliefs, or is it just the fact that the man is not a credible scientist? It's like saying, I believe that wood is made of fire and smoke because when wood burns, it releases fire and smoke. Therefore, it must be made of fire and smoke. It's total ignorance. It makes no sense. So is it firing him because of his religious beliefs or because he's an idiot? It's like somebody being on the space station and all of a sudden they start talking about how they don't believe that it's possible to be in outer space. What do? We fire him because of his religious beliefs, because he thinks that outer space is heaven. The whole thing is just absurd to me. And what's even more concerning is the number of responses to this. All of them read things like, my ancestors are human. Sorry to hear about yours. It's long overdue, and it's about time we believers take back our heritage. This secular society is liberal, and it's bullying us, and we recognize that evolution is just a theory, not a fact, and our scientists can actually blah, 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 blah. Evolution depends on a mechanism that has never been proven. It's a theory, blah, 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 blah. Here's another one. Evolution is indeed the flat earth of our age. Evolution is evil, and on and on and on and on. All the fundies all signed on to it because they understand. There's even a reply in here going on about how carbon-14 dating is seriously flawed. This is how the root of the argument from the truly ignorant that none of these dates are correct regarding dating fossils, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He says, another one says, I'm sorry for those of you who believe in evolution. The Creator God created the universe with the appearance of eons of age, but he, so it's a trick. God pulled a trick. We're going to make it look really, really old and fool the carbon dating. But surprise, like God's got time to pull practical jokes. Anyway, it says that it's up to the scientist to realize that it's only the appearance that God created these things, et cetera, et cetera. So I got to tell you, I am discouraged. I think that anyone who can't reconcile their faith to science is weak-minded. I've reconciled science to my faith, and I'm not the brightest bulb in the tree, but I did it. And but then again, I'm able to comprehend information that is not just the information that's presented in the church. Anyway, wanted to get that in. And speaking of Larry Sanders, which we were just a few minutes ago,
By the way, Larry contacted me. If you'll recall the Christmas medley that Larry Sanders provided for us on Christmas last Friday, which was our Christmas Eve in this show because we didn't run on Monday and Tuesday. We played a medley from MorningstarMelody.com, which was provided by Larry Sanders. Larry contacted me and wanted me to be sure and let you guys know that the tracks on that, it was provided by MorningstarMelody.com, but he wanted everyone to know the tracks on that were selected by a dear friend of him who lives, of Larry's, who lives across the country. His friend's name is Peter Hatcher. It's just that Larry didn't have permission to put that name out on the air. So now that we have it, we have to thank Peter Hatcher. That was a very intuitive and wonderful pick of songs. And Larry, being a wonderful guy and upright, he didn't want credit where credit wasn't due. Nonetheless, Larry is a genius in his own right. And want to run this track. This is a Larry Sanders remix we're about to run. It's by Jackie Moore, and this is a remix that he ran at the Sandpiper on Fire Island back in the day. The title of the track is Clean Up Your Own Yard by Jackie Moore. It's a great track. I just loved it. But with all the hypocrisy, I mean, this song has meaning on so many different levels. Everyone will get that. But with all the hypocrisy, I just hadn't heard the phrase, don't throw stones if you live in a glass house, like Taggart throwing the stones at the gay community loudly and viciously, and then he's found with a hooker. Craig voting against, he had like a zero from the Human Rights Commission in his voting rights record. And then passing anti-gay legislation, caught in the men's room. The list goes on and on and on. Those are just two recent ones. But when I heard this, I thought, yeah, this applies on a lot of levels. So, Larry, thank you for sending this along. This track is called Clean Up Your Own Yard, Jackie Moore. and that indeed was another flawless remix from our new friend Larry Sanders. Larry will be joining us in February. We haven't actually set the date, but we are. That was extended from 4 minutes and a couple of seconds to 7 minutes and a couple of seconds, and I defy anybody to spot where the mix has occurred. That man is as slick as glass, I gotta tell you. He's a dangerous DJ, the world's most dangerous DJ, Larry Sanders, at MorningstarMelody.com. And I have 10:54. Enough time, I think, to squeeze this one in. In fact, there are two stories along these lines. I don't think we'll be able to put them both in. But you know, the fundies, they just cannot take transsexuals. I mean, they hate us. I mean, you know, the gays and lesbians, the bisexuals who are really gay but they won't admit it, at least according to them, not according to any bisexual I've ever talked to, I might point out. But boy, they really hate the transsexuals. There's a story here about a transsexual student trying to get housing at Southern Utah University. But the story that I'm going to cover right now is the transsexual who's trying to get housing in Northern Ethics Community College in Massachusetts. Well, this is from Matt Barber from One News Now, which is a garbage pit. And he's raving about Michael Savage, how good Michael Savage is. He's saying Michael Savage doesn't mince words. He says that liberalism is a mental disorder, and he's right. Liberal ideology and political correctness infused with public policy begets social insanity. Ooh, that's like Sermon on the Mount stuff. Are you sure you got all the words right? So here's his example, his case in point, Savage was ranting on. So in any case, there's a recent report. He refers to a popular homosexual news site declares, and he puts news in quotes, boy, when these people find out about me, oh, I'm still flying under the radar. Ain't it lovely? But, these things take time. Fundies aren't the smartest people on the planet. They probably never thought to Google LGBT conversation radio. But in any case, he is saying that this quote news site, a transgendered student says he is the victim of discrimination at a small Massachusetts community college because he is biologically female. Then he goes, say what? He is a female? Welcome to PCville, meaning political correct. And he refers to it as an oxymoron. Biologically, this person is a Bob from Detroit now. Now, this is what's got him upset. He's clearly confused 20-year-old woman who presents as a male and wears male clothing. And it's upset the community college. And the community college won't allow her to undress, shower, or cavort, as if cavorting is what you... with the fellows in the men's room locker. See, these straight guys, they're in such danger from you know, anything gay. I mean, you know, we're so much bigger and stronger and tougher than they are. I mean, the worst we could do is probably, like, swap out their shirt for something, you know, clean out their lockers and put in nice things. But so, anyway, this she filed an affirmative action complaint, and the Eagle Tribune is also playing along because she was denied use of the men's locker room because of his female anatomy. And then the writer from One News Now goes, his female analogy. And the paper, here's what really upsets him. And by the way, I'm so glad we had Julia Serrano on a past show. And you see, Julia Serrano was a male who was female who transitioned to male. Now, how did it work? She was a male who transitioned to female but is now a lesbian. Okay. Now, that's what's got him upset here, because this guy identifies as a gay male, and they cannot understand it, that she was a woman who transgendered to a man, and the man he transgendered to is gay. And he insists that she should have been in a woman's body all along. You know, that's really hard for them to wrap their heads around it. I'm so grateful for. I might try to contact Julia and get her comments on this. We can get her to drop in. She's a delightful guest. So we are coming up rapidly on the end. We are not doing a horn section this evening. nor will we be doing John Fox, All Fox up at midnight. John is still down with some computer problems. So about all the thing, only thing left to do is to close out. And so here's Cynthia Manley reminding you to...
This is the Quality News Network. A U.S. intelligence report conflicts with the Bush administration view concerning Iran's nuclear weapons program. The National Intelligence Estimate released today indicates that Tehran's nuclear weapons program was stopped back in 2003 and remains on hold. The report concludes that they don't know if Iran intends to develop nuclear weapons for future use.